If you have your Bible with you tonight, please turn to Psalm 66. It's hard to believe it's 2 years since we had the mission. How time flies. 2 years older, 2 years grayer, and 2 years, however, closer to heaven, and we do thank the Lord for that. Thank our brother for leading the meeting. Thank our sisters for singing. We enjoyed that singing tonight, and we pray that the Lord will bless those messages and song to all of our hearts. First of all, could I thank the Reverend Salt for the kind invitation to come along tonight and to give my testimony. It's always a privilege to be able to tell what the Lord has done for us, and to be able to look back to the day in our own life when we were saved by the grace of God. And I pray tonight as we share our testimony with you, tell you how the Lord saved us, when the Lord saved us, what the Lord means to us, that the Lord will encourage you, those of you who are saved, to go on with God. And if you're not saved tonight, our prayer is that you'll come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your own and personal Savior, because even although you may have come into the meeting unsaved tonight, you can leave knowing that you're born again of the Spirit of God and on your way to heaven. There's just one verse I want to read to you at this point. It's verse 16 of Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for your presence in the meeting. And we thank thee, Lord, that we're two or three are gathered together in thy name. There thou art in the midst, and not to bless. And O God, you've blessed our hearts already in this meeting. We thank thee for these lovely messages and song that we have heard. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns and the psalm that we have sung. We thank thee, Lord, that we have indeed felt thy presence here. And O God, we just pray now as we would draw to this part of the meeting, Lord, where we would open the Word of God and give our testimony, that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need thee. O God, we thank thee, Lord. We're so thankful tonight for that day in our lives, all those many years ago, when you plucked us as a brand from the burning, when you saved us by your grace. And Lord, our prayer tonight is, if there's those here not saved, that even this will be the night, even this night, that they will come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now. Hide man behind the cross. Help us, Lord, only to say those things that will glorify thy name. O God, we just pray that we'll uplift and exalt the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I'm sure this is a familiar text to most of you, if not all of you. Here we have the psalmist, and in verse 16 he says this: come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. When you look at that text, the psalmist very quickly emphasizes a number of things there. First of all, he emphasizes the reality of the soul, because the last two words say, my soul. So the psalmist recognized that he had a soul, an eternal soul, a soul that would live forever. And of course, men and women, that's the truth of the matter tonight. Whoever you are this evening, we all have a soul that will live forever, that will exist forever. And although these bodies of ours someday will die and corrupt and congeal away in the grave, our soul will live on. And the Lord Jesus emphasized this truth in his public ministry, because the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Not able to kill the soul. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I pray that this truth will grasp your heart tonight, and that you will recognize and realize that you have a soul that will live forever. Now, the psalmist here emphasizes not only the reality of the soul, but then he goes on to emphasize the saving of the soul. Look what he says there. He says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. What he hath done for my soul. The psalmist here, I believe, is pointing out to us that there was a day in his life when his soul was saved. The Lord had redeemed his soul. And of course he emphasizes that in many of the other psalms, how the Lord had redeemed him. And the truth is tonight that if you're here and you're not saved, not only do you have a soul that will live forever and exist forever, but your soul needs to be saved. Because your soul can be lost. You can lose your soul. Jesus said on one occasion, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So your soul can be lost. Can be lost in hell forever. And that would be a tragedy. Even to go from a meeting like this, having heard the gospel, and your soul to be lost forever and forever and forever. And of course our prayer tonight is that your soul will not be lost, but that your soul will be saved. And of course we are reminded of the little chorus that the children sing, "You've a soul to be saved, let this truth be engraved in your heart and your mind while you're young. Oh, how awful the cost if your soul should be lost, and in hell if you die as you are." And our prayer tonight is that you will come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then your soul will be saved. And of course, the moment a soul is saved, the Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And every time someone gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. And our prayer tonight, that there might be rejoicing in heaven even over one soul being saved here this evening. And not only would there be rejoicing in heaven, but there would be rejoicing on earth, and certainly there would be rejoicing among the saints of God here if you were to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then if you look at the verse, not only does the psalmist speak about the reality of the soul, and not only does the psalmist here speak about the saving of the soul, what the Lord had done for him, but then the psalmist speaks about the testimony of the soul. Look what it says there. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." The psalmist here is giving his testimony. He's declaring what the Lord has done for his soul. You know, it's a wonderful study to open your Bible and to go through the Word of God and to study and to read the different people that give their testimony. And of course, David, of course, is one, the psalmist. Isaiah gives his testimony in Isaiah 63. Jeremiah 20 gives his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 give his testimony. And that's a very interesting testimony. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, on two separate occasions, at least on two separate occasions, gave his testimony and declared to those that he was standing before how the Lord had saved him and what the Lord meant to him. Very simply tonight, I've been asked to come here this evening and to give my testimony and to tell you how the Lord saved my soul and when the Lord saved my soul. Now, in one respect, my testimony is not dramatic. I wasn't an alcoholic. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a prisoner. So in that respect, it's not very dramatic. But as I stand here tonight, I thank God that he saved me before I became a drug addict, before I became an alcoholic, before I ended up in prison. And I thank God that at the age of 13, the Lord reached down and plucked me as a brand from the burning. I was saved when I was 13 years of age, on the 13th of September 1976. Now, you crooked your mass. You know that this year I'll be 49 years of age. And you'll also know that this year I'll be saved 35 years. So looking back over those 35 years, I can lift up my heart and thank the Lord for what he has done for me. Indeed, even before it. Because even before I was saved, the Lord kept his hand upon me. Now, there's many things I could say and go into about my conversion. But I want to deal with it like this tonight. I want to bring you to the day when I was saved. To the day I was saved. I want to bring you back 35 years ago. 13th of September, 1976. And as I think about the day of my conversion, there's three things I want to emphasize. And I'll be saying other things as well. But there's three main things I want to emphasize to you. And if you're not saved tonight, I want you to listen very carefully. And I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart this evening. The first thing I want to say is this. I want to emphasize to you the place of conversion. Do you ever think about the place of conversion? You know, when I read about the conversions in the Bible, you always read about the place where people were converted. And some people were converted in very unusual places. Now, other people were converted in places that weren't so unusual. For example, the Apostle Paul, we're all familiar with Paul's conversion. We read about it in Acts chapter 9. And Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. He was just outside the city of Damascus. And that was the place of his conversion. When we think of Lydia, and we read about Lydia in Acts 16, we think about the place of Lydia's conversion. Lydia was saved just outside the city of Philippi. It was the Sabbath day. We're given that information about when Lydia was saved. And she was at a prayer meeting. And she got converted. But she was just outside the city of Philippi. And then, of course, when we think of the Philippian jailer, where he got saved in the city of Philippi, but he was in the prison. And we know the story, and we have read it often, how the jailer in Luke 16 trembled, and he turned to Paul and Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And, of course, they had the joy of pointing the jailer to the Lord. But the place of his conversion was he was in the prison house in the city of Philippi. That's their testimonies. And, you know, that will never change. The place where they were converted will never change throughout the countless ages of eternity. The Apostle Paul will always look back to the road to Damascus. Lydia will always look back to that place by the riverside outside the city of Philippi. The Philippian jailer will always look back to that time, that moment, when in the prison house he turned from his sin and was gloriously converted. The place of conversion. Let me tell you where I was converted. I was converted in Portadown. And the exact place of my conversion was on the Brownstown Road in Portadown. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Portadown or not. I don't know whether you know where Shamrock Park is, the Brownstown Road. That's on one end of the Brownstown Road. Well, I was saved on the opposite side of the Brownstown Road. Because in 1976, the Free Presbyterian Church in Portadown had a gospel mission. Ken Elliott was the preacher. And also there were other preachers that preached in that mission. The Reverend McRae preached in that mission. Dr. Paisley preached in that mission. And that mission went on for 4 weeks. At least 4 weeks. It could have went into the fifth week. But it went on for at least 4 weeks. And I was saved at the last week of that gospel mission. And I can bring you to the very spot where the tent was. Now, there's no tent can be put up there now because there's a car park now and there's a shop beside the car park where I was converted. But that's the place. And I'll never forget that place. And I drive through Portadown quite often. And I'm up the Brownstown Road quite often when I'm in Portadown. And as I'm driving past the spot, I always remember there's where I met the Lord. And there's where the Lord met me. And there's where the Lord saved my precious, precious soul. Now, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Let me give you a wee bit of the background. I was brought up in an unsaved home. My father and mother weren't Christians. I wasn't brought up under the sound of the gospel. I did go along to children's meetings and hear the gospel. So it wasn't that I didn't know something of the gospel, but there was no gospel in our home. The church that I went to didn't preach the gospel, so I didn't hear the gospel there. But I had a godly grandmother and a godly grandfather. And My grandmother was saved through the late Leonard Ravenhill, and my grandfather was saved a few months after my grandmother became a Christian. And they were an influence in my life, I have to say that. And I thank God for my godly grandparents. But as far as our own family were concerned, my mother and father, they weren't saved. My brothers and sisters, two brothers and two sisters, and they weren't saved. So I wasn't under the sound of the gospel day in and day out and week in and week out. But that mission that I was saved in, I was asked to go along to it by a neighbour. A neighbour friend had got saved, and she invited my brother and I to go along. We were only children at the time, to go along to the mission. And I can remember going into that mission on the Brownstown Road. And the tent was packed. There was about 1,000 people in the tent. And I can remember the singing. And I can remember the preacher getting up to preach. Didn't understand much about the gospel. I couldn't have quoted you two verses out of the Bible. But I can remember the Lord working in my heart. Now obviously at that time I didn't know it was the Lord working upon my heart. But I came under conviction of sin. There's one thing that always bothered me before I was saved, even as a boy. And that was, I was always afraid of dying and going to hell. Although I didn't know much about the gospel, I knew that there was a place called hell. At least I was told that there was a place called hell. And that if you died without being saved, then you would go to this place called hell. But I can remember going home from the mission the first night I went, because I didn't get saved the first night I went to the mission. I can remember going home and lying in my bed and realizing, well, if I died in the middle of the night, where would my soul be? And I knew that my soul would be lost. And I was afraid. I was afraid of dying. And I can remember going back to the mission the next night. And I decided that I would get saved. I had made up my mind that I would go back and get saved. But there was one thing that was stopping me from getting saved. And that was, I was afraid of what people would say about me if I got saved. My mates at school, my friends at school. And this was a great hindrance to me before I got saved. And I remember going into the meeting that night, the 13th of September, 1976. Going into the meeting again, sitting down. I can just visualize it now. I can see it all in my memory now. Going, sitting down about two or three rows from the front and listening again and knowing that I needed to be saved. And yet all the time there was this voice in the back of my mind saying, well, what about your friends? What are they going to say? You're going to have to go into school tomorrow and you're going to have to tell them that you've become a Christian. How are you going to do that? They're going to laugh at you. And all this was going through my mind. And the preacher got up to preach. Couldn't tell you one word that he preached upon. You know, testimonies really humble preachers. Because 9 times out of 10, the one that's given their testimony will get up and say, the night I was saved, I don't remember a word that the preacher said. But you know, I do remember this. And the Reverend Elliot was preaching that night. And although I don't remember any of the sermon that he preached, I remember this. He said this, your friends will laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. And the Lord just spoke to me at that point very, very clearly. And I decided then, there and then, that I wasn't going to allow my friends to laugh me into hell. And the Lord saved me that night on the Brownstown Road in Portadown. I wonder tonight, is there someone here and you're not a Christian? You're not born again of the Spirit of God, but the Lord has been speaking to you, perhaps over these past weeks or months, as Reverend Salt has preached the gospel and preached it faithfully, as he has spoken to you about your soul. And over these past weeks, you realize that you're not prepared for heaven. Well, you need to make preparation, and you need to make preparation tonight. The Bible says, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're being brought up in a Christian home, or like me, being brought up in a home where your family's not saved, you still need to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, I did. Now, that's the second thing I want you to notice about salvation, about conversion, about my testimony. Not only the place of conversion, but do you ever think about the precise moment of conversion? No, when I was born into this world, I was born on the 26th of November 1962. I was born into this world in Portadown in the Carton Home. Now, the Carton Home's not there anymore. It was an old-style hospital. It's not there anymore. But that's where I was born. That's where my mother gave birth to me. And I haven't got it with me tonight. I don't even know where it is. My birth certificate. And everybody has a birth certificate. And in that birth certificate, of course, is your name. And the place where you were born and the time when you were born. The exact moment when you were born into this world. I can't remember. I'm sure if I asked my mother, she could tell me whether it was in the morning or the afternoon. I'm sure she can remember the exact time when I was born. But you know, when it comes to the spiritual birth, the new birth, Jesus said, ye must be born again. My friend, there has to be a time in our lives, if we're ever going to get into heaven, there has to be that moment when we are born again. Born again. Now, let me show you this. Just keep your hand. I will not matter. But turn over just in the Bible, just for a moment, to Acts chapter 9. And let me show you, let me pinpoint the moment, I believe, the Apostle Paul was converted. We're not going to read all the verses from verse 1, but I believe we can pinpoint the precise moment of Saul of Tarsus' conversion to verse 6. Look at verse 5 first of all. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We know why Paul was going to Damascus. He hated the Christians. He wanted to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem and to imprison them. And the Lord Jesus called to him from heaven and spoke to him. And verse 6, look what it says. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the moment of his conversion. The moment of his conversion. Now, that's significant. Very significant. Just turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 16. And you'll see, I believe, the moment of Lydia's conversion. Look with me there at verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. Look what it says. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which wish of God, heard us. Listen to it. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There's the moment of her conversion. There's the precise second when she was saved, when she was born again of the Spirit of God. Look at the Philippian jailer, the precise moment when he was converted. Look with me at verse 33. These are familiar words. Look what it says in verse 29. First of all, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. There we have the precise moment when the jailer was saved. The precise moment I was saved was about 9:30 on the 13th of September 1976, after the meeting was over. Now, I haven't got the precise moment. I can't tell you that it was exactly 25 past or 25 to 10, because I don't remember looking at my watch. I could have looked at my watch at that point and said, this is the very second when I turned from nature's darkness into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But the point I want to make is this. There has to be the moment when we're converted to Christ. My friend, you can't grow into salvation. You can't grow into salvation. Now, you certainly need to grow in grace after you're saved. The sad thing today is that many people, they put the cart before the horse. And you know, putting the cart before the horse doesn't really work because you can't get too far. And people today try to make their lives better. They reform their lives. They stop drinking, they stop smoking, they start going to church. With the intention someday perhaps of, well, being saved. My friend, the Bible doesn't tell us to reform. The Bible doesn't tell us to clean up our lives. The Bible tells us to repent and believe the gospel. That's the first step. And then, after we're saved, our lives are changed by the power of God. And of course, that's one of the evidences that a person is truly saved, because their lives will be changed after the moment of conversion. But first of all, there has to be the moment of conversion. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. Can you look back to the day in your life, young person, older person, to the place of conversion when you were saved? Can you look back to the precise moment, this precise time when you got down before God and repented of your sin and asked the Lord to save you and forgive you for your sin? Can you look back to that time, that precise moment when you were born again of the Spirit of God? Can you? Because if you can't, if you cannot remember when you were saved, if you cannot remember when your life was changed by the power of God, I would ask you the question, is it changed by the power of God at all? Now, I do know that and understand that some children, they can get saved really, really early in life, and perhaps they don't remember a lot about it. Perhaps at a mother's knee. But they will know that they're saved because their life will be changed. Their life will be changed. And they will know, and they will have the witness of the Holy Spirit within them. You see, that night I got saved, on the 13th of September 1976, on the Brownstown Road in Portadown, no one had to tell me that I was a Christian after I was saved. No one had to tell me that I was on my way to heaven. Now, there's many things about the Bible that I couldn't understand. There's many things about the Bible that I couldn't grasp. But no one had to tell me, you're now on your way to heaven. Because I knew it. I knew that my sins were forgiven because I had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I can remember that night I went to the mission that I was saved. I was brought in a minibus. There was a minibus that went around the area and picked different folk up and brought them to the mission. I went to on the minibus that night, and I can remember going home in the minibus. And I can remember the whole way home, 6 miles from Portadown to the Birches, for that's where we lived, in the Birches, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that my sins were forgiven, and knowing that I was on my way to heaven. My friend, do you know tonight that you're on your way to heaven? Do you? Have you this knowledge of knowing that you're truly saved by the grace of God? You know, it's one of the greatest blessings about salvation. The Apostle Paul knew before he died that he was going to heaven. Because the Apostle Paul could say that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. The Apostle Peter knew before he died that he was going to heaven, because Peter said that he was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Peter could say that he had an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The Apostle John knew that he was going to heaven before he died, because John could write, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The psalmist David knew that he was going to heaven before he died, because the psalmist David could say, thinking about his death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff will comfort me, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. And all the saints of God had this knowledge. Some people tell us today, you can't know that you're going to heaven until you die and find out. My friend, if you don't know you're going to heaven before you die, you're not going to get there. You need to know now. And when you're saved, the Lord gives you this assurance. And he gives you this knowledge. And he gives you this confidence. Not confidence in yourself, it's confidence in the Lord. You see, that's the third thing I want you to notice about the day of my conversion. Not only the place of conversion and the precise moment of conversion, but we can't forget about the person of conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could save us. And he saved me that night. It wasn't that the church saved me. The Free Presbyterian Church didn't save me. My good works didn't save me. The minister didn't save me. The man that spoke to me and brought me through the scriptures and pointed me to the Lord that night, he didn't save me. No, the Lord Jesus saved me. He is the one that spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was the Lord Jesus that saved Paul. It was the Lord Jesus that saved Lydia, because it was Paul preaching Christ that day that opened up Lydia's heart and mind to the gospel, and the Spirit of God used the Word of God and the gospel message. Lydia received Christ, and of course the Philippian jailer that night believed on the Lord Jesus and he was saved. And men and women, the Bible tells us neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's the only one that can save us, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. Whether you're brought up in a Christian home, you still need to be saved. Or whether you're brought up in an ungodly home, you still need to be saved. Humanly speaking, you know, I shouldn't be saved, because really, I had few privileges as far as the gospel is concerned. My father was a very heavy drinker. My mother had no time for the gospel. We went to a church where we didn't hear the gospel. We came from a very poor home. There was very little as far as the material things of life, because my father, when he worked all week, he took his pay and he drank most of it. But yet the Lord reached down and plucked us as a brand from the burning. And the Lord Jesus can do the same for you. When I got saved, the Lord gave me two desires. My friend, I have failed the Lord many times, but the Lord has never failed me. And I have let the Lord down many times, but the Lord has never let me down. But the night I was saved, the Lord gave me two desires. He gave me a desire, or gave me three desires. He gave me a desire to pray. He gave me a desire to serve him. And he gave me a desire for my family who weren't saved. And when I went home from the mission that night, I went in, told my mother that I had got saved. She just tapped me in the back and said, God bless you, son. And probably meant nothing to her. But I can remember going up to my bedroom that night, and I can remember praying for my family. The Lord laid upon my heart to pray for my family. Friend, I'd never prayed before. The first time I'd prayed was in that meeting where I'd asked the Lord to save me. I hadn't even got a Bible. Didn't know where to read the Bible, where to start studying the Bible. And I started to pray for my family. And one by one, they got saved. One by one, they got saved. My father got saved 10 years after I prayed for him. And that's a story in itself. So it is. He'd been drinking very heavily, and we had a mission. David Park and myself, the Reverend Park and myself, had a mission in the Birches, just about 200 yards from our home. And we preached for 3 or 4 weeks, and he came into the mission a few times. And the mission went over, and he wasn't saved, but I can remember a couple of weeks after the mission getting this phone call in the middle of the night. I thought someone had died. I thought there was a problem. And it was my father on the phone. And we were living in Belfast at this time, and he was still living at the home in the Birches, and he phoned wanting to get saved, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord over the phone. That was one of the greatest privileges that the Lord has ever given to me. What a privilege to lead a soul to Christ. One other night I was preaching in Ballymagurney, the time I was there, and my sister and her boyfriend were in the meeting. They weren't saved. In fact, she had given us quite a bit of opposition that night after the meeting was over. She and her boyfriend both got saved. And Orling, my wife, had the privilege of pointing her to the Lord. One other night, I got a phone call. It was my brother, one of my brothers, wanting to get saved. And I told him how to get saved, and he went off the phone up to his bedroom and asked the Lord into his heart. Friend, the Lord answers prayer. The Lord answers prayer. Now, he hasn't answered all my prayers yet. And there's still loved ones that are not saved. But we need to keep on praying. And the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. And we need to trust the Lord. And we need to depend upon him, because he will hear and he will answer prayer. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you've been praying for your loved one for many years and they're still not saved. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. 10 years I prayed before my father was saved. And I'm still praying for some members of my family. 35 years later. And I'm still praying. You keep praying. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord called us to preach the gospel. That's another story. He called us through that verse in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 16. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. And I can remember the day. And I can remember the place where the Lord spoke to me to call me into full-time service. I can bring you to the very spot where the Lord spoke to me. Oh, I pray in these days that the Lord will speak to us. Child of God, you and I have only one life. And it will soon be passed. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Make sure that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Now, the Lord doesn't call everybody into full-time service. I'm quite aware of that. We're not all meant to be preachers and missionaries and evangelists, but the Lord has called us all to serve him. Are you in the place where God has called you? Are you in the center of God's will? My friend, I've said, and I'll say it again, I've failed the Lord many times, but I know this, that I'm in the very center of God's will for my life at this time. Now, I don't know where the Lord's going to lead me and guide me in tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years from now. But I know this, that the Lord has me in the place where he wants me. And I'm enjoying serving the Lord. Do you enjoy serving the Lord? Is your life a life of joy? You know, child of God, and I was preaching upon this morning. I know time's away and I'll stop now just in a moment. It's possible for God's children to lose their joy. Now, you'll not lose your salvation. You'll not lose your salvation. Because you can't lose your salvation. The night I was saved, the Lord Jesus gave me everlasting life. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. And I can't lose my salvation. Because my salvation is not mine to lose. God has given it to me. It's God's salvation. He has given me eternal life. He said it, not me. He said it. But I can lose the joy of my salvation. And you know, the psalmist David lost the joy of his salvation. Read Psalm 51 when you go home. And that psalm is all about David's repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's interesting to note that in verse 12, I think it is, that David talks about the Lord restoring the joy of his salvation. Now, the psalmist doesn't talk about restoring his salvation. No, it's the joy of our salvation that we can lose. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Because you've sinned against the Lord, because of some circumstances, because there's something that's happened in your life or your family life that has robbed you of fellowship with the Lord. Our standing in Christ will never change, Christian, but our fellowship with Christ can change from day to day. And that's why it's very important to keep short accounts with the Lord. Read your Bible every day. Study your Bible every day. Pray every day. I'm not just talking about going through a ritual, but meet with God. That's the secret of going on with God. And that's the secret of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Meet with God day by day. And make sure that he meets with you. And he will meet with you. For if we draw nigh to God, the Bible says God will draw nigh to us. May God bless these few thoughts in this short testimony tonight.